There comes a special moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born. That special opportunity, when he seizes it, will fulfill his mission. A mission for which he is uniquely qualified. In that moment, he finds his greatness. It is his finest hour. Winston Churchill made that statement. I'm profoundly convinced that the greatest spiritual danger for our times is the separation of Jesus from the church. The church is the body of the Lord. Without Jesus, there can be no church. And without the church, we cannot stay united with Jesus. I've yet to meet anyone who has come closer to Jesus by forsaking the church. I've yet to meet anyone who has come closer to Jesus by forsaking the church. Brother Hagin said in 1988, and he also said it in 1990, I think it was about 98. There are three things that God is putting his stamp of approval on, getting us ready for today. Number one is the local church. Number two, the restoration of the office of the apostle and prophet. And number three, the restoration of the supernatural. When we get these three things in right focus, we'll have a restoration of the supernatural in the sense that we should have it. I believe that we are standing at a place in God's plan that is the greatest hour the church has ever known. Matthew 6:34 in the Message Bible says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Do you understand what God is doing right now? What are you aware of? What grips your heart? Why are you here? What are you doing here? As a Christian, as you come to this house and you join your lives and hearts together, why are you here? Do you understand the work of God through your obedience? Proverbs 29 verse 18 says this, where there is no vision, where, how is it saying in the King James, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, people perish. But in the this translation, it says, where there's no vision, people are uncontrolled. Another translation says, without a vision, people cast off restraint. When people do not accept divine guidance, another one says, they run wild. The Message Bible says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. That's why we got so many talk shows. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Why? Because you were made for God's purpose. And if you can't see what God is doing, all your bumps and bruises in life is all that you're aware of. And then it says, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Do you know that God reveals himself? Hebrews 1:1 says, at different times, the King James says sundry times, at different times, in many ways, in different manners, in times past, God has revealed himself to the prophets, but in these last days, he has revealed himself to us through his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and by whom he also made the world. He made it all. He's over it all. He started it all and he'll finish it all. In the Amplified Bible, it says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth And in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So I want you to understand what he's saying here in Hebrews 1. God has spoke and revealed himself in different ways, or as the Amplified Bible says, separate revelations. God revealed himself in different ways in different times. But today, in these last days, he is revealing himself through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all of it. So I'm looking through the word of God, and I'm seeing how God reveals himself in different ways. How many of you believe that God, when God reveals himself to someone, it will change their itinerary? It will adjust their, what's important in life. It'll determine, it'll remake their destiny, alter their course. Hebrews 11 is full of stories of men and women whose life's course were altered because they saw what God was doing in their day. Whether it was Abraham when he offered his son, it talks about all of these different men and women of faith. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. When you see the invisible, you just move on with what the world says is impossible. Yeah. And so I want to share with you for a few moments about understanding what God is doing right now. Right now. Do you know it's the secret of your faith? Hebrews 11 says, by faith, men and women of old, not old men and women of old were famous. It says, they were famous for their faith, and it says that they took a hold, through faith. We understand that the worlds or times, that's really what the word worlds is, times, different times, spaces of time, the same thing Hebrews 1 is referring to, different times were changed. The word framed literally means framed. Men and women who heard what God said and obeyed it, that's faith. When they did that, it literally altered or framed their space of grace and changed it by the word of God. Worlds, times were changed. So we understand that God is in changing time. He's into remaking, repairing, restoring the days of men and women of faith. And so we look through the word of God and we understand and we can see how that God does this. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. And the Bible says that he walked with them and they beheld his glory. Romans 3:23 says, but all have sinned and lost the glory God intended for them to have. And so sin came in and ended that time when God revealed himself in that way with Adam and Eve in the garden. Time changed and we shifted to a time that was known as the time when I like to say Noah was alive. And the Bible says that during this time, not one person, Genesis 6 says, that every thought of every man was continually evil. Must have been an evil day. Every thought, because if that's what you're thinking about, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But it says in Genesis 6, I believe verse 5, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah, by faith, built a ship in the middle of dry ground. He was warned about something he couldn't see. He acted on it, on what he was told, and the result was his family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil, unbelieving world and the righteousness of the believing God. It was changed by a man named Noah who heard what God was doing and he said, God, I say yes to what you're doing. You understand? Faith is not you saying, now, God, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Faith is when you say, yes, God, I'll be a part of what you're doing. You understand, Noah, I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Noah said, I always dreamed of having my own boat. I don't read anywhere in the Bible. Well, you know, it hadn't even rained yet. I know that part. But Noah never had it. You know, I just want a boat. You know, they say there's the best 2 days in every boat owner's life. The day they buy the boat and the day they sell it. I got a few boat owners in here. But no, it doesn't say anywhere that Noah dreamed of building a boat. But what happened was God said to Noah, Noah, build a boat. And he told him exactly how to build it. And you want to know why Noah's name? You could sum up Noah's life in Hebrews 11 in one verse. By faith, Noah being warned of God of that which was to come, he moved. And by faith, he built a boat to the saving of his own soul and the few who went with him. And change. You could sum his life up in a few words. Ultimately, that's really the way it is for all of us. Our life can be summed up in just a few words. And so here Noah built a boat under the direction and under the word of God. And time changed. And when time changed, during the next time we read about a man whose name was Abram. And Abram was a man who in Genesis 12, he lived in a land where nobody was serving God. Actually, if you read it, God spoke to his father before he ever spoke to him and said, get out of here. His father only went so far. But you know, it wasn't the first time that God had tried to move in that family. He spoke to his father, and his father only got to wherever that place was, Terah, I think it was, however you say it, and he just stayed there. How far have you gone? Well, that's where he stayed. And God was still speaking. Get out of here. Move forward. And Abram literally left what he knew and moved in what God said. And the Bible says he didn't know where he was going. How are you going to know where you know, how are you going to know when you get there if you don't know where you're going? The Bible says he took one step at a time. And he knew the same person that told him to leave was out ahead of him to tell him where to stay. You see, faith is not just a success seminar. Although it does bring success, faith is believing God. And that doesn't always, you can't always add that up at the very moment you know, I got to do this. And so Abram literally left what he knew to move into what he did not know. And yet he knew by faith he was right in the right place at the right time. You know, timing is everything. You just asked a squirrel by the side of the road. Timing is everything. And so Noah left right on time. And you could say Noah literally changed. You could say it this way. Noah built a boat, but Abraham, he became Abraham. He built an altar. He not only moved out of Terah, but the Bible says one day God said, you go to the mountain that I will show you. And when he got to the one that God said, that's it. You know, you got to get in the vicinity and then you get specific directions. So many people want specific directions, but they're in the wrong vicinity. They can't get specific directions because they're not in the right general area. Same thing happened with Ruth. You know, when Naomi said, you go and you just glean in that field where, what's his name? You know, Boaz, where he, you know, glean in that field. But then if you'll read it, it says, and she found that space. Woo, hot dog, brother. Come on now. Some of y'all not doing nothing, but you come on. If you'll just do the general directions, more specific instructions will follow. And so here is Noah. He built a boat. Now here's Abraham, and he comes to the place that God has called him to. And at that altar of sacrifice, that's the place the provision of God was. That's the place I have found that every time you come to a place where you lose a little bit more of what you hold so dear, it's in that place that you actually gain, you don't lose. Jesus said, if you want to come to me, he said, anyone, whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Give it up for God. And listen, you're not, you say, well, I'm going to lose. I won't have nothing left. No, that's the only time there'll be space for what you were made for. So afraid. Why are you so afraid? Don't be afraid. God has made you for his purpose. And so Noah built a boat. Abraham, literally, I like to say it like this. He built an altar. But then we come to time changing once again by a man named Moses. Moses, obedient to God's word, he left Egypt and went to the backside of a desert. And God said, Moses, today is the day of deliverance. Now you go and deliver my people from Pharaoh. You deliver them from the oppression, the slavery. They've lost everything, but I am going to restore them, and I'm going to do it through you. Moses said, oh God, I'd rather not do it. And God said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to do it. I'm just telling you that's what I want to do, and I'm giving you the opportunity to be a part. And Moses said, giddy up. Oh no. I don't know why. And so Moses gets up and he goes and stands before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And when Pharaoh said no, it didn't change Moses. He'd already heard yes from God. Just because Pharaoh said no, he wasn't the most powerful, in the most powerful position. It was God. God had already said yes. So it didn't matter how many times Pharaoh said no. What are you concerned they said no for? Did God say yes? Then your answer is yes. Hallelujah. So you could say it like this. Noah built a boat. Abraham built an altar. But Moses built a nation. He took men and women. They hadn't just lost. They hadn't just lost their stuff. They'd lost their identity. They'd lost their purpose. But they got it back. And the Bible says that literally the whole, they became landowners. They became the most powerful people on the face of the earth. And God said, it's not because you're all that. You're really not all that. He said, it's because I'm all that and I chose you. It's got nothing to do with who you are. He said, I just chose you. So now, here we have Noah built a boat, Abraham built an altar, Moses built a nation, and we come to Matthew chapter 16, some of the most powerful words you'll ever read in the Bible. Jesus is walking on the earth. He knows that time is about to change. He knows who he is. He knows that when he rises from the dead, it will never be the same again. He's walking on the earth. And in Matthew chapter 16, he says to his disciples, he says, who do men, verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And who was that? They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, or other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? I love this. Who do you say that I am? And he said, Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. One translation says, my Father in heaven, in the Message Bible, my Father in heaven, God himself lets you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm gonna tell you who you really are. Okay, so you know what this tells me? I mean, in the King James, it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what this tells me? All of a a sudden, God has moved on the scene in the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Literally, Jesus is here to do the will of the one who sent him. And he says, I, Noah, built a boat. Abraham built an altar. Moses built a nation. I will build my church. And the gates of hell, he said, before you ever have a fight, just know you're wearing the belt of the champion. Before you ever step in the ring, brother, I've already caused you to triumph. But you understand, he said, I will build my church. This is the first time this word ever shows up in the New Testament. And Jesus uses it to describe what he's going to do and how by faith in God, he is going to alter, change, and repair and restore the course or the place or the space of grace that will be known as the church age. That's your age. You're not a millennialist or whatever they call you. No, you are a Christian. You are a member of the church. You're not defined by your culture. You're defined by your God. And he said, I will build my church. You know, this word church, it was a common term in Greek society. It was not some spiritual thought that Jesus just pulled out all of a sudden. It was a common term. In fact, the word ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, literally it's used 114 times in the New Testament. It's interesting to note that out of these 114 times, 90 of the references are to specific public local assemblies. Locations. List 90 out of 114. Public, local assembly. A gathering, the overall meaning from Barclay's New Testament words, is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place. Now that's just the secular definition. And it, actually, if you look the word up, ecclesia, the New Testament word for church, is a word in the classical days in Athens. The ecclesia was a convened assembly of people. It consisted of all citizens living in the city who had not lost their civic rights. Apart from the fact that their decisions must conform to the laws of the state. And remember what Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He said, although their decisions must conform to the laws of the state, the assembly's powers were for all intents and purposes unlimited. It elected and dismissed magistrates, directed the policies of the city. It declared war, made peace, contracted treaties, arranged alliances, elected generals and other military officers, assigned troops to different campaigns, dispatched them from the city. It was ultimately responsible for the conduct of all military operations. It raised and allocated funds to the Greeks and Romans alike. The word was very familiar. Literally, it was a word that meant an assembly that was always public, local, and visible. And Jesus said, I will build my public, local, visible assembly. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, what are you trying to tell me? I understand universal church theology. I understand there is one body. There is one church united by one spirit, baptized into one body. But I'm here to tell you, your understanding of universal church theology is limited to your activity in local church body. Without the local church, the universal church is unseen, unknown, unfelt. But with the local church, the very strategies, the powers, the spiritual work. You say, what is the difference? Listen, the word ecclesia is used in Acts 17 to describe an assembly that was in the middle of the city in an uproar because the goddess, little goddess Diana, was no longer being sold. Their money, you understand. It's all about about the power source of this world was the money, and it was being depleted. And they were, it says, and so the assembly, I think it's Acts 19, Acts 17 or 19, the assembly was in an uproar. Well, this word there, if you were reading the Septuagint, just the Greek New Testament, it would be the word, Acts 19, 32, it would be the word ecclesia. So what's the difference between us and just a crowd? What's the difference between us and just a crowd who's in an uproar, who's got some voice in the city? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is the very presence and power of God. The Bible says He gave gifts to the church. He set them in the church. We are not here under our own direction. We are here under the direction of the Spirit of God. And Jesus, by His death, burial, and resurrection, said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm here to tell you, listen to me, the vital importance of this local assembly could not be overstated. I've been in Russia with Rick Renner in Moscow, and we were preaching in Moscow at the church there, and we were talking about the local church. And afterwards, Pastor Rick, we were in the back room, and he said, Lois, he said, you realize there are thousands of communities in this country. This was about 8 years ago, seven, I don't know. And he said, they don't even have a church in their community. They were all torn down. All of them torn down because they wanted no sign of God to be seen anywhere. They wanted godlessness to prevail. So the first thing they did was they killed or imprisoned all the pastors, and they destroyed the building. So there would be no witness, there would be no evidence that there were ever a people in that community that loved God, that served God, that came together under the power of God. They wanted all of that removed. And I said, well, Rick, it looks to me like we got thousands of communities all over Russia that need a pastor. You understand, a pastor, local churches are where the pastor's place is. And today, Rick has been responsible for overseeing over 1,000 churches throughout Russia. He said God gave him a mandate, the importance of it. I cannot inflate the idea of the local church. The local church gives substance to everything that Jesus died for in your community, in your city, in your world, in your generation. What is the secret to God revealing Himself today? It is the local church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed, and he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. My favorite paraphrase of Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 says, I pray that you young Christians would understand the position your congregations occupy. I pray that you young, you want me to read the whole thing? I pray that you young Christians will understand the mighty position with Christ which your congregations occupy. Hallelujah. Ooh. Come on now. Ephesians 1:17 is the same thing that Jesus was saying in Matthew 16. Who am I? A revelation of who I am. What is it Paul's praying? That you would have eyes to see clearly, understand who Christ is. A revelation. The eyes of your heart being open. Except in Matthew 16, Jesus had not died yet. And now in Ephesians 1, He has died, risen to the... It's a finished work. Paul's not praying for God to do anything. He's just praying for God's people to see what He's already done. And He goes on and He says this. Oh, I'm almost done. He says that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. I know it's toward you, but think about the way the Holy Ghost wrote it. Toward us. Listen to me. You have a part to play. But let me tell you something. You got to be in position to play your part. And there's a lot of Christians today who have been deceived into thinking they don't need the church. Listen to me. I don't know anyone who has gotten closer to Jesus by forsaking the church. No one. You say, but you don't know what happened. They messed up. This happened, that happened. Just remember, the strength of God's plan is greater than the weaknesses of the people who are a part of it. You just ask Noah, ask Abraham, ask Moses, ask Jesus, ask Peter. The strength of God's plan is greater than the weaknesses of the people who are a part of it. He went on and he said, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Great, exceeding greatness. Oh, how great is it? Oh, the mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's not even the Amplified Bible. Woo! And he says, the exceeding great issue of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which worked in Christ, and he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand, the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. Does that sound like there is nothing, nowhere, no place that's greater than what God did in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Is that what it sounds like? All above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things. Watch this now. Watch this. Oh, it does. Listen, because watch this. He says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him fills all in all. The Message Bible says it like this. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. You say, what does that mean? Peripheral. Well, the peripheral is where we get our word perimeter, the outer edge of something. He said, the church is not on the outer edge and society's powers just keeps things moving. He said, no, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. You don't think it matters the church is here? I'll see you after the rapture. You don't think it matters? I'm telling you, the devil hopes you think it doesn't matter. He hopes you think the church doesn't matter. Ephesians 5 says Jesus loved the church. And he gave himself for it. You say, doesn't he love the world? Of course he loves the world. But it takes the church for them to know it.